You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening and welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. If you are joining us for the first time, my name is Michael Snetzer and I serve as the pastor responsible for our recovery ministry here on Wednesday nights. And it's always just such an honor for me, on behalf of Citizens Church, to welcome you to our recovery ministry. We know that it took a lot of courage to walk through those doors, and we are honored to be able to walk with you just in maybe the troubled places in your life. And so we're gonna pray, and then we're gonna talk a little bit about where we are in our series, and specifically our topic for tonight. Father, we come gathered in your name as a people in need, and a people who are coming from all different places and all different types of brokenness, Lord. And Lord, you see, and I thank you that you care. And maybe some of the things that we'll talk about tonight are deeply personal to us. Lord, I pray that if they are, that they would strike us not in shame, but Lord, would meet us believing that you see us and that you have good intentions for us. You are a good father, and you have good intentions for your children. Would you bless our evening? I know all I have prepared here is a few notes on a page and some slides, and so would you fashion that together in a way that is meaningful? And even if it's not, Lord, would you be speaking to your people about the things that you want to talk to them about? It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, we are continuing in our series, No Longer Gnostics, and that may not have a lot of meaning to you at this point, but we'll explain enough of that tonight that I hope you, at least some of the underlying tenets of Gnosticism, to see how that might be applicable to our lives. Tonight, specifically, we're going to be talking about the topic of disordered eating. And so what I want to say up front is that this is not a comprehensive talk on disordered eating or eating disorders, but we are trying to see how these Gnostic influences can manifest themselves in unhealthy practices, even within the church. So my hope is that we wouldn't just be talking about these things and because they're irrelevant. I believe that though maybe only a few of us have ever been diagnosed with something like a eating disorder, I believe that unanimously in this room, we struggle with disordered eating. And so we always say that everything exists on a continuum. We talked about that with diagnosis. And if you looked at symptomatically what's underneath those diagnoses, we all struggle with the same things to some degree. Now, that I don't know how that hits you. You might be sitting there going, nope, not me. Well, hopefully by the end of our talk tonight, you'll be able to see that. And so we always say that we want to be a diverse people, meaning that our struggles are diverse, and also the degree to which those struggles exist in us are diverse. And regardless of where you are in the degree of that struggle, we're so thankful that you're here. We want you to feel like that this is a safe place. If we cannot talk about it here, where can we talk about it? Within the family of God, under the banner of his grace. And it needs to be talked about here. Because otherwise, what are we left to? We're left to try to run to some counseling office where we got to pay an exorbitant amount of money for somebody who swears confidentiality and will never tell anybody, you know, what we're struggling with. And so we as a ministry want to be a place where it's okay not to be okay, where you can come honestly with your stories and your struggles and your temptations, and that we can respond to you as Christ responds, with love and not with judgment, because he meets us where we're at. But first we have to be honest about where we're at, and then he'll take us by the hand and he'll lead us to a better place, because he's that kind of God. So one of the things that I want to say up front, because there can be, when we talk about a subject like this, we can start to think, well, are we talking about outward appearance? And the Bible says that God does not see the same way that man sees. Man often values by outward appearance. That's just a reality. But that's not how God values people. It's not stacking up, you know, and God creates in all this wonderful diversity of different types of bodies, different body types. And it's glorious. And so the culture is going to say one thing, and the voice of God is going to say something completely different. So what I want to say just right up front is that this is not about outward appearance. This is about the underlying heart issues that drive disordered eating, because disordered eating comes from disordered hearts, which eventually can lead to eating disorders. Okay? All right. And so the reason why I'm saying that it's not comprehensive is because there's going to be some of the things that I say that are more simplified, whenever this can be a fairly complex issue. As you know, when we first started the series, I said that there was some reasons, just pastorally and as a counselor, why I wanted to communicate the ideas of Gnosticism within our people that are gathered here, because I believed that oftentimes people will show up and by their self-report, they will say, I am doing great spiritually, and that will be disconnected from how they love people, how they're engaged in the world, how they relate to their spouse. They may be addicted to drugs or alcohol, and their lives, there's a disconnect between their spiritual life and how they're exercising their body or how they're using their body. And so we actually wanted to take some time to say that though these are two aspects of what it means to be human, the body and the soul, they're actually connected and intertwined. So they're not just distinct, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But there can be, first I just want to say, there can be biological problems that are not directly tied to our sin. Okay, so for example, not all cancer, right, is the result of poor choices. Cancer is a result. Cancer exists in the world because of sin, because when sin came into the world, it began to unravel everything, and that's where disease comes from. But sometimes cancer can come from poor choices, right? Right? Yes. There's some forms of colon cancer. There's some forms of lung cancer that can come from poor choices in our lives. So that's the first thing. Not all biological problems can be directly tied to sinful actions. Second, once a change of heart takes place, it takes time for the body to return to health. Okay? So obviously we're talking about disordered eating tonight. You can have a change of heart and begin that process of kind of the consequences of that disordered heart, and it takes time to unwind that, to return to health. That's not an overnight type of a thing. And the third thing is, a change of heart does not mean that all physical problems will go away. In AA, they say this, they say, when we straighten out spiritually, we begin to recover physically and mentally. And I think there's some aspects of that that's true, but not all aspects of that are true. Let me give you an example. I have a client who, has liver disease. That liver disease is directly tied to poor choices in his life. That liver disease causes him to be obese. And the reason for that is that his liver's not functioning properly, and so he's taking on all this water weight, and so he has to get drained. So he has stopped drinking, but the consequences of that are still very prevalent in his life. In other words, he's had the change of heart, but does that mean that God's going to heal his liver? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. There is a level of restoration that is going on in his life, but there is also a consequence of the poor choices that he made earlier in his life. All right. So, did you get each one of those? There can be biological problems that aren't tied specifically to sin. Once a change of heart takes place for those things that were caused by sin, does not mean they immediately return to health, but there is there's a beginning to be restored to health, and a change of heart does not mean that all my physical problems will go away. All right. We said that disordered eating comes from disordered hearts. Or said another way, what we worship. In our series, we said that what we do with our bodies matters because it is an expression of what we worship. What we worship can then show up or affect the health of our bodies. So, so here's the connection, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I know this is kind of a recap. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So it's, see the connection between what I do with my body and it's an expression of what I'm doing spiritually. Okay. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so the intervention that God gives that helps shape us into the people that he desires us to be, that will flourish, is the word of God. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, just as a recap in terms of Gnosticism, so it was false teaching in the second century. Two primary tenets. Number one, that you could unlock the keys to life through extra biblical knowledge. It led to these empty philosophies based in mysterious knowledge to an elite group. And so we talked about that, the implications of that in our approach to counseling. The second, which we've spent more time with, is this body-soul dualism, that the body and the soul are distinct without interaction, according to Gnosticism. So the body in the material world was bad, the soul in the spiritual world was good, therefore it was irrelevant how we treated our bodies. It just didn't matter. So this, not surprisingly, led to unhealthy practices within the church because this was a heresy that came into the church. So our premise is what we do with our bodies reflects what we worship, and this is of utmost importance to God, that he is winning our hearts because he is better than what it is that we settle for and what it is that we have a tendency to worship. What we need to understand is we were all created. That's fundamentally part of what it means to be a human, is we are worshipers. And so we are always worshiping something. It's just a matter of what it's aimed at. In other words, there's something always uppermost in my affections, the thing that I love the most, the thing that I live for. And so anything that takes the place of God is something called idolatry. That something else has taken the place uppermost in my heart. And what happens is that we will, part of the reason why God gives us the greatest command is because he loves us. The commandments of God are good. And he doesn't want us to put something else, to live for something else other than him, because it cannot sustain us. There's nothing that will be able to sustain us other than being found in Christ. On Sunday, we'll have a recovery trunk for Trunk or Treat, sponsored by the Chemical Dependency Group, and we're going as prisoners to sin. We're going to put caution tape and just maybe and say, hey, just so you know, we're real criminals in here. And everybody's like, ooh, real criminals, stay away. And I'm like, yeah, because we've all broken the law of God. We're all criminals. And we're all slaves to sin. We are prisoners to sin. And so hopefully we'll come up with some creative way of playing a game to maybe throw a bag into a bucket that says in Christ. And because it's in Christ that we're set free. And then they'll get a little get out of jail for free card, and they'll be able to go let one of those really bad criminals out of jail. Sounds fun, right? Come join us if you want. If you don't mind being identified with criminals. I've got a whole story about Japan and that kind of thing, and we'll save that for another time. They rejected me from the country, by the way. All right. So we said that these Gnostic philosophies, the byproducts of that would be indulgence without boundaries, just unhindered indulgence. And then the flip side of that is neglect and withholding what is good. And we are going to see how those things show up in disordered eating. Okay? Because indulgence without bounds would be called gluttony, biblically. We're going to learn a little bit about what that is. And there is a way to withhold in eating that which is good. And then there's a way to flip back and forth between those two things, trying to, what's the best way to say it? Self-atone. If we feel guilty about this, then we'll move over here, and it's an endless cycle that never does get us there. Because neither one of those is leading us to Christ, to be found in him. So, here we are with disordered eating. Disordered eating flows from disordered hearts, leading to much of what is considered eating disorders. And again, recovery provides men and women a safe place to pursue redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. We want this to be a safe place, to be able to talk about these things without shame and condemnation, to be able to bring those things to the light, to be led to Christ in those things, and then to allow him to begin to lead us to a better place. He has good intentions for us. He loves us where we're at, but he doesn't want to leave us there. And so sometimes we'll say, it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. Like we don't want you to stay in an unhealthy place. We want to help lead you to health in Christ. We said that biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. One of the things that we intro in our Gospel Recovery Network Big Book study on Fridays at 12, as we read the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous from a Christian worldview, gleaning what is helpful and warning against what could be misleading, we say this: we believe that the scriptures are sufficient and the gospel is relevant to address the deepest issues of our lives. We believe that all of life is about worship, and the orientation of that worship is of utmost importance. In biblical counseling, we have fundamentally two heart issues, whether we're talking about eating disorders or anything else. And the heart is always involved. There's not a disconnect between our hearts and our bodies. Okay? This is a throne of our lives, and God is either rightly sitting on the throne of our lives, or self is sitting on the throne of my life. And if self is sitting on the throne of my life, then I will likely, because I was created to be dependent on God, if I'm not dependent on him, I will turn to lesser things, created things, which is called idolatry, to fulfill my desires. And maybe that's because I don't know God, or I don't know God in the way that would actually lead me to him in those areas. Or I might not feel that he has my best interest at heart. And so Jeremiah 2:13 basically underscores this: for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, and they've hewed for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. And so there's an emptiness that comes from trying to be nourished spiritually in a broken cistern. When you have the abundance of the fountain of living waters that can fill us. And we basically said, just like this banner says up here, that the gospel changes everything. In other words, as God changes our hearts, then it changes how we relate to everything. It changes how we relate to our bodies. It changes how we relate to work. It changes how we relate to relationships, how we relate to our societies, how we relate to God, how we relate to ourselves. So let's talk about eating disorders for a second. Eating disorders are behavioral conditions characterized by severe and persistent disturbance in eating behaviors and associated distressing thoughts and emotions. Okay? And there are different types of eating disorders. Anorexia, bulimia, binge eating disorder, avoidant restrictive food intake disorder, other specified feeding or eating disorder. These are the five that are listed in the DSM. If we think about it in the context of what we're teaching in terms of anorexia, anorexia is withholding that which is good in pursuit of what is wanted. In other words, there's a goal. And those goals can be different goals, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But it is severity to the body. It is withholding what is good, what God created as good in terms of food, in order to accomplish some end. And so it is self-generated. How can I say that? Well, I don't think that God is asking us to withhold what he gave us as something good in order to accomplish whatever our goals are. Okay? bulimia. Well, let's go to binge eating disorder. So that would be excessive indulgence. Okay. So how do we know what's excessive? Well, I think, you know, just practically speaking, and I know that there's complicating factors to this, so I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but in a healthy individual, if you eat excessively more than is necessary to sustain you for the work that God has for you, then guess what what's going to happen to your body? You're going to have excessive weight. I looked up just the statistics currently, culturally, in the United States, and 40% of Americans, not overweight, are obese. 40%. That is remarkable. If you think about the culture that we're in, that 40% of Americans, I don't know, you know, if what you add to that just for overweight, but that is, to me, that is a remarkable number. And I don't know if there's any other heart issue that manifests itself physically as visibly as something like that, unless there are ways that we can hide it. And bulimia is one of those ways that we can go back and forth between the two. We can binge, and then we can turn around and purge in order to hide the eating disorder and the disordered eating. So in steps, we talk about this from a spiritual standpoint. We talk about how spiritual obesity is when we take in the gospel without exercising the gospel. There's no gospel expression. It's just feeding on the gospel. And so we can do that physically. We can feed on things without, I don't know how we can talk about what it means to overconsume without talking about work, without talking about what it is. So God does something really beautiful, and we're going to walk through the scriptures related to this, but God created us in his image, as his image bearers, and then he provided for us. He provided for us abundantly, and he gave us the capacity to enjoy the creation that he designed. Like, think about biologically, he gave us taste buds. God did that. And then look at all the different types of foods that he gave us. That's amazing. Like, so is God anti-enjoyment? No, he wants us to enjoy his creation within boundaries, right? He creates it, but he also creates us and places the man in the garden. What is he supposed to do in the garden? Work. So is work a bad thing? No. What happens when we think work's a bad thing? We don't want to work. And so can you start to see how God, if we just take in, but we don't express that, there's going to be an imbalance. And it can go either way. Either we cannot take in the nutrients that we need and just be constantly going. And there is a way to do this, honestly, with exercise. There is an idea of exercise bulimia. And you know what that is? I work out really hard so I can eat what I want. I can eat what I want when I want. All I have to do is just work out that much more. So, again, how can we take in food to the glory of God and exercise that according to his purposes? You know, one of the things that I was thinking about is that in terms of food and what God calls food and what maybe we call food might be two different things. A lot of what God created, vegetables and fruits and all of these things, and then he gave us the animals later. Okay, initially in the garden, it was just fruits and vegetables. I think the reason for that is when sin came into the world, there was no death before sin entered the world, and now there's sacrifice, and it costs a life to sustain a life. So much of what we find in our culture, I wonder, is it just filler? Does it really have the nutrients that we need? So we're filling ourselves with all of this stuff that's actually just filler, but it's not providing the nutrients. So it's not sustenance. And we call it food, but is it food? And all the processed stuff that we have, and the matter of convenience, and man, it can taste really good. All right. So, but there's also problems in eating that are more biological. So kids on the spectrum with autism, okay, oftentimes they will have sensory issues. And so there's like a gag reflex that happens whenever they eat something that is not hard, that's soft, that's fleshy. And so they have a really hard time putting that down. And I don't know what all the psychology is of all of that, but I do know that it's like in that moment, they're not choosing to have a gag reflex to that type of food. And so there are biological and psychological factors also that make some of this a bit complicated. Some of the goals, or even the kindling, are things like a desire for control. When our world feels out of control, I can control my eating intake. Perfectionism. Entitlement. The first time that this showed up in my life was I was just a little boy. See, God gave us food, and it's a gift. It's a common grace. It's really helpful for me to remember the gospel in this is because I don't deserve anything. What I deserve is death. The wages of sin is death. So food is a gift from God. But what I can do is I can be entitled about it and expectant because you know what? At this stage in my life right now, in our culture, I can eat what I want when I want. Anything I want, I can go get. I can eat what I want when I want. It's dangerous because I might not know what it's like to be in want, to not have what I need. So I can remember my grandmother, who's not with us anymore, she was watching us one time, and I went to the refrigerator like I always did, because my parents were out of town, and got out two pieces of bread and Carl Budding's turkey breast. It's super thin sliced. I don't know if you guys have seen it. I used to love that. Used to just eat the heck out of that stuff. And so I went and I got a sandwich. And I mean, I piled that turkey on there, closed that sandwich. And my grandmother came in there and said, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "I'm about to eat a sandwich." And she's like, you can't, that's excessive. And what she was, where she was coming from was like the depression, right? All you need on that sandwich is one of those thin slices. And I was like, how dare you? You know? Now, that's a silly example, but it reveals, like, I feel I'm entitled to more. And I think with excessive eating, I feel like I'm entitled to more. So entitlement. I'm not receiving it, like, thank you for the provision that you've given me. It's not enough. And I have struggled on both ends of the spectrum, okay? So I'm, like, there have been times of my life where I, for a goal, you might not think this is a bad goal. I was potentially going to go to jail for drug charges. I didn't know what the outcome was going to be, so you know what I started to do? Excessively eat. You know why? Because I wanted to be able to throw my weight around in jail. That's why. It was a self-protective measure. And you know what? Sometimes we can use weight as a self-protective measure. Maybe not to impose ourselves on somebody, but to keep people from us. To keep people away. Low self-esteem, body image issues. I mean, how prevalent is this culturally right now? I mean, like, this is what you're supposed to look like. It's not celebrating the diversity of human beings in their own unique body types and style. So, again, it's not about the appearance. It's about excess and about, on the flip side, withholding what is good. Emotional troubles, unresolved guilt and shame, self-hate. You know, think about that for a second. Like if I overeat, then I can self-atone by starving myself for a little while. And just like I am not a proponent of people who are overdoing it spiritually, like over-serving, I'm not a proponent of just pull back completely and don't do anything, because I think that's the other end of the spectrum, and we tend to go back and forth. Just to adjust to a healthy, like what are, like just in terms of eating, what are some healthy, what's a healthy step we can take to glorify God with our bodies? So I was sitting outside of Costco, and I just was looking at the number of people walking in and out who were severely, like excessively overweight. And, you know, the Bible tells us not to judge outsiders, people that don't know God, right? And again, this is not about outward appearance, but what is in the heart. I started thinking about, would I not see the same thing at the Southern Baptist Convention, full of church leaders, pastors of churches, who are, there's a disconnect between what they're doing with their bodies and what they're doing spiritually. And it's just evident because they're wearing it. Now, I also, on the flip side, know plenty of people who are amazingly disciplined in what they eat. They, you know, they take care of their bodies, and it's to their own glory, and they are not godly people. The gym is full of them. And so this is not getting us where we want to be. Like, withholding does not get us to godliness. Eating doesn't remedy the problem either. It's only in Christ. And when we are in Christ, then we begin to steward the gifts that he's given us in a way that is glorifying to him and not to our own ends, because now he's the Lord. And so he wants to come into every room in our house. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves you. And because he wants to win your hearts to a better way. Some of the benefits: stress relief, pleasure, comfort or escape, convenience, a sense of control, a biological rush, distraction. Some of the same things that came with self-harm, right? Of adults in the U.S. are obese. There's a rise of inexpensive alternatives, which feeds into why, with poverty, when there is limited access to nutritional options, why there tends to be a higher rate of obesity. And we are a society of excess. So here's the verses that I was talking about. We'll move through them quickly. Genesis 1:29. And God said, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. So that's what God gave us for food. And then God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And so God formed us with the capacity to enjoy that which he provided us. Later, he gives us the animals for food. They're in Genesis 9:3. Gives us everything. Genesis 3:6 is the fall. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And so there was seemingly benefits to operating outside of God's design. One of the things that I was thinking about is that we want to enhance our lives. When we went away to staff retreat, I think I could have added boredom up there, right? I went away to staff retreat. What are the things you want to take with you? What are the things you immediately think of? One of the things I immediately think of, snacks. I got to have snacks. Why? Just in case I get bored, right? I'm getting ready to take a supervisor refresher. I was thinking about that on the way here. And so it's going to be 6 hours online. What do I want to make sure? I have snacks, right? Okay. So in the unraveling of creation, there's disordered desires, okay, that happen because of that. So disordered desires, disordered loves. And so in Philippians 3:18 through 21, it says, for many whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly. And so they're driven by their appetites. It's whatever my heart desires. That's what I want. And so what happens is that I become, it's my cravings and it's my appetite that direct my life rather than the Word of God. Gluttony is overconsumption, indulgence without bounds of food or possibly alcohol or drugs. It holds us, its captives under the spell of sensory pleasure. It's just what feels good, right? That's what we do. It was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. It was desired to make wise. More than just overeating. So let's focus here. It is rooted in an idolatrous expectation that food and drink can satisfy the soul, leaving a and it leaves us with a longing for more. And in turn, it leaves others with less. When I take more than I need, then what does that do for others? And that's going to impact even how the church gathers, what we're going to see in just a second. Romans 1:25 says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is to be blessed forever. So it is a worship problem. We saw in the text before that they served their bellies rather than serving God. This comes from our steps. It's Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. So if I fill myself with wine, are you going to be able to tell physically? Yeah, because I'm going to be drunk. But it says, instead be filled with the Spirit, and what's going to come out of me? The fruit of the Spirit. But I can fill myself with other things, like money or food, which would lead to greed or gluttony. Now, in our sinful state, when things go wrong, the Bible's going to tell us that there's no way back to Eden. There's no way to straighten what is crooked other than being found in Christ. So we're not, whatever we think the remedy is, if it's not Christ, if we're not going to Him, if we're, like if we're doing that pendulum swing back and forth, we're overeating, and then we're coming back, and then we're undereating. What does it look like just to have, to be convicted and start having healthy habits? Because they are habitual. I habitually, in the evening, I'm not even hungry after dinner, but I'll go and I'll snack. I'm not even sure why. I'm not even thinking about it. It's just habit. And so it's been really good for me to be considering this topic this week. I'm going to skip ahead here. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? We saw this last week. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Entitlement. I can do with my body what I want. Well, this is saying, no, you're not your own anymore. And so your body was meant for Christ, and so glorify God with your body. I'm going to skip ahead. I'm going to read these. I need to. Romans 14:23, 2 and 3. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstain pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Okay? So that means if you're vegan, you know, or if you enjoy meat, we shouldn't judge one another. There is a lot of judgment out there that goes on based on people's diet, what they restrict themselves from, what they don't restrict themselves from. I wish I could tie all this together for you better, but we're just out of time. So now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, the teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving. Do you see the Bible is actually speaking to these things? We're going to abstain from these things, and abstaining from something does not bring about holiness. Like I said, there are lots of vegans out there who are not holy. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now, these sayings. All things are lawful for me. Okay? So I can say, hey, I can eat what I want. Right? What's Paul going to say? This was a slogan. But not all things are helpful. Do you know that there's things that are not helpful to me? Sugar's not helpful to me. Corn is not helpful to me. Gluten is not helpful to me. What happens when I eat sugar, I feel like I need to take a nap. I'm not going to be productive that day. I'm not going to be working well that day if I eat sugar. That's just for me. That's not for everybody. But it also doesn't have a lot of nutritional value. Okay? And so I enjoy what I've practiced doing this week, because we like sweets in our house, just taking a small step that rather than having a bowl of ice cream before I go to bed, it's just having a scoop. Can I just have a scoop? Can I just enjoy the scoop of ice cream? Now that's for me, because it was getting excessive for me. All right? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. See, what can happen is if that's what we're looking to satisfy our souls, whatever we fill ourselves with will control us. We will be dominated by it. It will rule over us, and it will not satisfy us. And that's why we have... what is it called when you have to drink more and more to get the same effect? What is it called? Tolerance. We're chasing something, and we just can't quite get there, so we need more and more and more to get there. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And Paul is like, yes, I know that you have a stomach, and it's to be used to glorify God. Glorify God with your body. Now, I think John may have touched on this last week. I thought it was a great way of looking at this. This doesn't have quotation marks on it, but I think it's fitting. It says every other sin, but it actually, in the footnote, says every sin a person commits is outside the body. So it's like this idea, again, with Gnosticism, hey, it's just on the outside. Just on the outside. And it says, but the sexually immoral person commits sin against his own body. And so it does affect our body. Sin does affect our body. So fasting. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So what's the difference between abstaining, right? Asceticism, withholding which is good, and fasting. Well, fasting is putting aside for a period of time something that is good for something that is better, namely the Lord. It is a practice that says that food can sustain me physically, but you're the only one that can sustain me spiritually. It, for me, is a way, it's like a spirit, it's a reset. If it's hard for you to imagine going a day without food, right? Then we are in some ways a slave to our food. Do you agree with that or not? Yeah, I mean, you can live like 40, 50 days without food. And so it is about prioritizing and readjusting my heart around the Lord, because He is what I need most. He is what I need most. So it is different. It's not, you know, one time, I've gone so far over. Hopefully Cole's not here. One time I did a 39-day juice fast. In the first 15 days, I lost so much weight that I had to supplement with a product that is a nutritional product to make it for the rest of the time. Do you know what? It did not make me holy. I did it for all the wrong reasons. And so it is going to say that strict adherence to things, if it doesn't have a spiritual component to it, does not keep me from indulging the flesh. That's severe treatment to my body. People wanted to know if I was part of a cult because I look like a concentration camp victim. And I was just doing it for sport, because I enjoy playing with my diet. But what I'm saying is that it did not have a spiritual benefit to it, because it was practiced in the wrong way. And that's the difference between fasting and asceticism. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and trust you. We pray, Lord, that as we go to our groups, that you would bless our time, that this would be a place where we can be honest about our relationship with food and the way that that has been. It's not about appearance, Lord. It's about health. It's about spiritual health and the implications of that physically. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.